I do ask you to help us to understand this thought, and I pray that you'd help each of us to try to draw closer to thee as a result of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Colossians 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Okay, that word and its derivative is found 7 times in the Bible. Twice in Revelation, and 5 times here in Colossians. And so John wrote to 7 churches. Paul wrote to 7. They both wrote to Ephesus. John wrote to Laodicea, and Paul wrote to Colossians. So when you read through Colossians, this will have some doctrinal information that's pertinent for today during the Laodicea time. So he said, for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom, so the sentence keeps going, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found hidden in whom? Jesus Christ. So this is where the world drops the ball. And unfortunately, believers don't discover all those treasures outside of the box. And he says, in this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So how do we receive? How does a person receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Believe in him, so walk in him. For the water dogs, it has to be swim in him. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, and then abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So at the end of verse 7, abounding therein with thanksgiving, but what's going to thwart that attitude of gratefulness will be verse 8. And so that's what we have to observe. The goodness of God should lead us toward gratitude, and the born-again believer should be abounding in thanksgiving, existing in large amounts. Of course, thanksgiving is the American equivalent of the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, there. Sometimes you hear Judeo-Christian ethics, and there is the similarities between Judaism and Christianity. And the Jews had the Feast of the Tabernacles, and thank God we have Thanksgiving. Okay, there are unique differences though between those two faiths, Judaism and Christianity. The similarities where we get to Judeo-Christian ethics, the differences will reveal the uniqueness of each faith. Religion is found, and religious found 7 times in the Bible, and it's only referring to Judaism, where Christianity is something different. It's unique. Gratitude, this Thanksgiving and the Feast of the Tabernacles, and if you do want to assign a birthday for Jesus, throw in the Feast of the Tabernacles. That'd be your most likely candidate. It's an outflow of people who are grateful to God for bountiful harvest. Okay, now this holiday is a difficult one to commercialize. So, but just like a person who is getting under conviction, they want to change the subject immediately like that, the world has Thanksgiving on Thursday and immediately, boom, right into Black Friday. So they're changing the subject is what they're doing of the spirituality of Thanksgiving Day. Who is an atheist thankful to on Thanksgiving Day? Who is an evolutionist thankful to on Thanksgiving Day? The Maximus Bangus? An amoeba, a worm, you know, a fly, a monkey of the past? Who is a socialist thankful to on Thursday? The government? I mean, Thanksgiving is a spiritual holiday in that, okay, I guess we give thanks to God. And it brings that mindset in. And this is why the world's got to dump that idea as quick as they can on Black Friday to get that out of people's minds to not think about God. But I want to give some thoughts about Thanksgiving. Is the born-again believer in Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 2, should abound in thanksgiving. We should. I mean, we've been relieved from our guilt of sin. We have the grace of salvation. I mean, we have a gratitude because of eternal security in the Spirit of God. But remember the 10 lepers that came to Jesus and 9 took off and got involved in the world or whatever. They just took off and got excited about their new health. And 1 came back and said, thank you. 1 out of 10. And so this is a common issue that people have, is that we get caught up in the ways of the world. We get caught up with life and we fail to sit down and think, where would you be without Jesus Christ? Where would you be without a Bible? Where would our country be without the King James Bible? Where would it be? Who knows? I know it wouldn't be, it'd be worse off than it is and raunchy enough because people are dumping the Bible like that. But still the idea is our gratitude towards God. You know, the Lord's goodness, if you would go to Romans 2. In verse 4, there's a question thrown out there in Romans 2:4, and it talks about the goodness of God, and God's goodness ought to lead us to repentance. The goodness part ought to lead us to repentance. Romans 2:4, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The average person is living on God's earth, breathing his air, feeling the warmth of his sun, enjoying the joys of life. Sadly, the vast majority don't want the God that gave them that. And it's the goodness of God. Now, if you stay there in Romans, if you go backwards to chapter 118, you'll see an idea of the wrath of God. And then if you run that all the way through to chapter 3, verse 19, where all men are guilty before God, what's sandwiched inside there is a description of an event known as the White Throne Judgment. And that's recorded in the Bible in Revelation 20, okay, where all pagan deities are mad and angry and they have wrath and you can never appease them. It's just a temporary reprieve. The God of the Bible, yes, he's got wrath, but it can be appeased through Jesus Christ. Now, when you get to the back of the Bible, there the ultimate wrath of God is going to be manifested at the White Throne Judgment where the Maximus Bangus takes place and everything's exploded. And so man is floating, I don't know, electromagnetism or whatever, but he's kind of floating in front of God. And then everybody, with the exception of born-again believers, are going to be judged at that judgment. Okay, righteous of the Old Testament, righteous of the millennium, all lost people throughout history. The born-again believer, he gets a change of venue at the judgment seat of Christ, but that's the ultimate wrath of God in Revelation 20. So how does a person go from Romans 1:18, where it says the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness, all the way down to chapter 3, verse 19, guilty before God? I mean, if we don't want to get on that road, if we don't want to end up that way, don't get on the highway. But what's one of the first things? If you go back to chapter 1 of Romans, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So there's the first thing. Refused to give God the glory. And the second is, neither were thankful. Neither were thankful. That's the problem with this generation. Neither were thankful. The road down there starts first with refusing to give glory of God, and maybe come Christmas time, you'll see maybe a Christmas card where it will say, "Peace on earth and goodwill toward man." They forgot the first part. Glory to God in the highest, and then, and peace on earth, goodwill toward man. What happened? They refused to give glory to God. And what's the outcome? Neither were thankful. Neither were thankful. You see, the goodness of God is extended to everybody, saved, lost, atheist, sodomite, Satanist. The goodness of God is available to them where they're enjoying his earth, breathing his air, enjoying the warmth of his sun, but they don't want that God. Now, unfortunately, we as believers, as we're living this life, we can get caught up in this indifference, in this trap of indifference and ingratitude, and kind of forget God. I mean, when you read through the book of Judges, it's like a vicious cycle when you go through Judges, where you'll see they'll get right with God, they get blessings, and then they become prosperous, and then they become indifferent, ingratitude, and then it becomes a covetousness, and then that leads them to slavery, and then they're in slavery for a while, and then they cry out to God, and he brings a judge, and what's the judge do? He points them back to God. Okay, they had 13 judges, so here we go, the second time around. Blessings, prosperity, ingratitude, covetousness, slavery, cry out to God, sends a judge back at the tippy top. Why can't we shorten that cycle and be grateful? If you would, look at Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And this psalm kind of, it does show that cycle and how we could break the cycle. If you're in a Bible memory contest, I'll give you four verses that are identical. You just got to remember the reference. Psalm 107, verse 8, 15, 21, 31. Oh, that the children of men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, exclamation point. That's 8, that's 15, that's 21, that's 31. And about two verses prior, two, sometimes three, you'll see that they cry out to God. That's that vicious cycle because they fail to obey verse 8. Ingratitude leads to discontentment, criticism, and a host of other sins. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, when a man has lost his gratitude, he is well nigh hopeless. And that's so true. Ingratitude reveals a proud and selfish heart. The higher the standard of living, the more discontent people become. The more time-saving devices we have, the less time people have to read their Bible. I mean, years ago, I actually had a guy in jail, and Rensselaer Jail tell me one time he didn't have time to read his Bible the last week. I mean, I just smiled, okay, whatever, pal. I mean, you're in lockdown from 11 in the evening till 6 in the morning, and you don't got time to read your Bible. And them crazy guys would stay awake at that time when they're in lockdown. I would think they would, want to be awake, when they're going from back and forth. But just crazy. Now, the Lord warned us about this prosperity in Deuteronomy 8. When you read Deuteronomy 8, you could almost hear America the Beautiful playing in the background when you read it to Israel. But then he says in verse, don't forget me. 15, don't forget me. 18, don't forget me. Prosperity is one of the ways that Satan gets people to forget God. All nations that forget God shall be turned into hell, he says in Psalm 9. I mean, the end result of this is they, in Romans 1, is they fail to remember their God, they don't give him glory, and it says they neither were thankful. Now, it's relatively easy, but even though in America, now you're seeing people not even grateful for the good things that happened to them, Who could imagine a guy getting paid millions of bucks to live in America, you know, taking a pigskin from one end to the other, and then he don't appreciate the country that he gets that money from? Who would thunk it? If you don't like it, go someplace else and see how it works for you. But to be grateful for good things, that should be a natural outflow. Gratitude is not something that's taught. It's caught. Okay, it's caught where you teach your children to say, "Hey, man, Mom, that's the best can of soup you've opened in 3 weeks." I mean, gratitude, it should just be automatic, flowing. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Those words should just flow from our mouths to people out of gratitude. Now, there's a step up here where the Bible kind of brings it to a higher level of being grateful for the ugly stuff, the bad stuff. Now, I know this is really going to tax our spirituality. You know, the very first time you find the word Thanksgiving in the Bible, and it's associated with a sacrifice. You would tend to think Thanksgiving being associated with a sacrifice doesn't make sense. If it's being thankful for the good things, what about being thankful when it is a sacrifice? And you find that in Leviticus 7. Who reads Leviticus 7 these days? Leviticus 7 is, they have five different offerings in chapter 1 through 8, 7 in there. And in chapter 7 is kind of a summary of those offerings. And in 7 verse 12 to 20, in that range, he gives a summary of the sacrifice of a peace offering, but it's also connected to a sacrifice of thanksgiving. They're put together. And there's going to be a make a connection. The Bible is an amazing, fascinating book where something back here is put together over here, and these authors didn't get together, and man's not smart enough to figure it out. But what is this sacrifice of thanksgiving? Now, in the Old Testament, they had different animals, literal sacrifices that they gave out, that they were allowed to offer. We don't have that. Now, in Leviticus, it says a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And then, if you do have Psalm 107 still open, if you drop down to verse 22, there's going to be a shift of that sacrifice of thanksgiving from a literal sacrifice to a verbal sacrifice. And in verse 22, you see in verse 21, there's that same verse. 8, 15, 21, 31, 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Now that verse shifts it from a literal sacrifice to a verbal sacrifice. And then the fella that demonstrates that is in Jonah chapter 2, good old Jonah. I mean, when you read through Isaiah to Malachi, every one of those apostles lived, or every one of those prophets lived during a time of apostasy, except for one, Jonah. How'd that pan out for him? I mean, he had a time where a whole city, you know, was revived or repented toward God, and he didn't much appreciate it. He forgot about it. He's supposed to take pictures and send it to the, you know, the Jewish sword of the Lord so that they could brag about his great revival that they have there. Every one of these guys lived there. Now, good old Jonah, you know, and this, he's often illustrated if somebody has trouble on a ship out on the ocean, they'll say, "Who's our Jonah?" Well, trouble was coming up, and so they cast some lots, and okay, came up on Jonah. And Jonah told him what to do, you know, throw me in the water, I'm going to be a submarine sandwich, you know, I'm going to be down in the mouth and all that stuff. And so then he gets swallowed up and his soul separated from his body, if you believe the words. His soul went to hell, his body stayed in the whale, just like Jesus' soul went to hell and his body stayed in the sepulcher. And so then Jonah's soul came back into his body. In Jonah chapter 2, it says, But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He gave a sacrifice while he's inside. Hope he didn't have claustrophobia. While he was inside that belly of the whale, he offered it. Now, I don't think that whale swallowed a lamb at the same time. You know, he's able to offer a literal sacrifice. Can you imagine the smoke coming out of the, you know, the thing, the whale and all that stuff? No, it was a verbal sacrifice of thanksgiving, of saying, Lord, thank you for letting me get swallowed by a whale. Wow. And then when he got out of there, you know, whale vomit and all, he hightailed it over to Nineveh. But he was still upset about that because he loved Israel more than he loved those Ninevites. He wasn't afraid of them at all. He hated them. He hated those people. And God overrid that. It's an amazing thing. He offered sacrifice of being swallowed by a whale. Now, it's a funny thing. You take that and you go clear to Hebrews. Jonah is an example of a Jew preaching to Gentiles. He's from Galilee, like the Lord Jesus. And he portrays a Jewish evangelist in the tribulation time period. You find him in Hebrews 13, verse 15. And looking at the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint rather than instruction only, Hebrews is written to the Hebrew people of the last days, the tribulation. And what will that Jew have to be doing during the tribulation time period? They're going to be running for their lives. And he says in chapter 13, verse 15, to that Jew, he says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, this is stepping into a different part of Christianity. It's when you and I can say thank you for the trouble of life. Now, I know we're not going to bat 1,000 on that. And it's going to be a very fluctuating thing, depending on how bad the trouble is. But if when we get to that level where Paul said, in everything give thanks, and I'm like, Paul, you got to be a nutcase for that. But that's what he said. But Paul didn't have kids because he wasn't married. There's no record of him being married. I know people try to make him married, but there's no record of that. So he don't have the worries of a family, I suppose. But he still said, in everything give thanks. And if we can offer God gratitude during the ugly times, the Lord says, now that was a sacrifice. I'll accept that. Now, we're not going to bat 1,000. I'll give you an example of my failure. Brent called me up this past week and had a pretty major issue, and it was kind of a legal issue, and it was pretty serious at first, and he was asking me for a document that I had drawn up for him years ago. And man, this is back in 2001. Dad, you got that certain document about this certain situation? And I said, okay. I said, Lord, you know where that's at. I don't. Where is it? And it was like he directed my mind to the right place in the barn, in a plastic folder. I could almost see the print on the folder. So I went right to the source, picked it right out. Thank you very much, Lord. And at the same time, the Lord basically was giving me peace that, hey, he's going to work this thing out. But, you know, I forgot about that night and was staying up half the night praying about that, where I'd lost that peace. But that's how that thing goes. That's how it goes. And so a day later, we get in contact. He said, Dad, I got to take care of. If I would have listened to the Lord the first time, I would have had taken care of all the way through there. But that's how that works. That's how it works on all of us. And after the issue maybe is resolved, then we can look back and say, oh, I could see now what the Lord was doing. Now, the thing is if we can have that all the way through, that I guess would be like the Apostle Paul. And that's where it's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. If you would, go to Philippians 4, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Philippians 4, verse 6, and this is where it's thrown in there also. A lot of times when we're going through our issues, what do we usually ask, Lord? Why are we going through this? Well, if you just give me some understanding. And sometimes the cross that God gives you to bear, it might be a month, it might be 6 months, it might be a decade, it might be until the day you die. You see, a lot of times we try to comfort other folks, and it's good to try to comfort people. We throw in Romans 8, 28 in there. All things work together for good, then I'm loved God. To them are called according to his purpose. And yes, that is true. But in our mind, in our book day and of our movie days and sitcom days, usually they will have a problem and solve it in 30 minutes or 2 hours. That ain't life. Romans 8, 28 is not a passage in this life. It is a passage setting in the judgment seat of Christ. Because verse 23 says the redemption of our body, and Romans 8, 30 says glorification. At the judgment seat of Christ, we will all have these aha moments. And at that time, we will all kind of sort of wish we would have suffered more. I'm not saying that now. I'm saying that looking backward, jumping into the future, Romans 8, 28. And that's when we, now I see. And there's something that passes our understanding in Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God. Well, looky there. The very first time in Leviticus where the sacrifice of thanksgiving is mentioned, it's inside the sacrifice of the peace offering. And here we have it. Put it again together. Who would have thunk that out? That's God thinking that out. And it says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding. There is something better than you and I getting understanding of what's going through. It's the peace of God. That's not peace with God. That's salvation. That's justification. Peace of God is sanctification. Peace like God. But I know that thing's kind of loose where that thing kind of slips through our fingers. Where it says, and a peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It keeps our mind, keeps our heart. But then Isaiah has to throw in this thought. Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And that's where we have that struggle. You see, and so this, the thanksgiving is that when something goes wrong and life is not what we expected was going to happen and things don't turn out the way we think and things are disappointing, when we could say to God, well, Lord, it don't look good from my perspective, but you're looking at this differently. You're looking at this eternally. You're looking at this from the judgment seat backwards this way. I don't have that capability except for faith. And so I do love you, and from that promise, it's going to work together for good. I kind of wish you'd fix it down here, but if you're not going to fix it, then I'm going to have to trust you. You see, and that's where the peace of God steps in. But that's where our mind's going to stay on him. And that's where the world's going to sidetrack us, and we're going to lose that peace. And that's just part of it. That's part of growth in our Lord. You see, that's why it's called a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That gratitude that we would have leads to joy and peace. That's what the world's looking for. They're looking for the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, but they're looking for it in the wrong place. If we would have that in within us to joy and peace, then a world person will look at you and say, how do you get that joy going through that ugly situation? How do you get peace going through that? It's about like Rick Carlson take care of his wife. It's that joy and peace, and people will notice that. That's what they're looking for. We can give that to them through Jesus Christ. Okay, and so that's the glory of it. That's why it's called a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's a sacrifice. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the amazing truths of your word, how perfect you are. We thank you for it. Lord, we're going through our issues of life, the struggles of life, that we could keep our mind stayed on thee. We're going to fail. Guarantee it. But Lord, I just pray you'd help us to seek to please thee and seek to keep our mind stayed on thee according to thy perfect will. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, Brother Sam, would you have a song? And